Yeah, I'm really grateful. And somebody told me after the first service that they now have a category for me. So they understand me a little bit better because of Doug. And so I hope that you'll understand me a little bit better. So that's good. But so when I was serving in New Jersey, I was in a pretty much predominantly white, pretty affluent area. And 3 miles closer to Philadelphia, down the street, Doug was pastoring in predominantly black inner city hood, Camden. And I would escape, and he would escape, and we would meet at this coffee shop, of course, you know. We met at a coffee shop halfway between, and I didn't know him. He was just outside. He was handling a phone call, and I don't know what was going on, but he looked like he was stressed or he was telling somebody what it was. And so I just noticed him, just tried to look at him in the eye and just kind of gave him a little head nod, just kind of, hey, everything's going to be all right. And then when I walked the corner, I just threw up a prayer for him. God, I pray whatever's going on, that he's good. And I sat down, did my thing, and didn't think anything of it. But when he finished the call, he came in and tapped me on the shoulder and asked if he knew me, and a friendship was started right there. And the thing that I really love about it was that God was already stirring in me that he was sending us what we now know is here. But I didn't have any context for that, but kind of was sensing that where we were wasn't where we needed to be, but I had no idea what was going on. And so I was just sharing that with Doug, and he was like, well, man, I'm going to help you figure that out. And you have no idea where you're going to be sent. So you might need to learn a little, some other perspectives. And so he helped me get into room with a lot of people that didn't look like me, think like me, act like me. And I got to learn a whole lot and just be positioned, because you just never know where God's going to send any of us. And so Doug didn't just talk, but he pulled me in as a friend, and we still have that friendship. And so as all that we're just trying to process through as a church, just trying to figure out what is God doing here in little old Madison, Virginia, as we're just been talking and praying, Tom knows Doug through listening to Doug. So Tom actually one day, Tom and I meet every week, and Tom was like, yo, I heard this sermon from this guy. You got to hear it. And so I was like, oh, I know Doug. And so that's just been one of those things that Tom and I talk about all the time. And so we're like, man, what if we brought Doug here and just see what God does? And just see what God does. Just kind of get us out of our comfort zone and just inspires us to be able to seek what God's doing here in Madison. And so Doug is here to just share what God has laid on his heart, but also just to inspire us to be able to seek Christ fully. And so Doug, why don't you come on up? Doug's going to share, but what I want him to do first, man, I want you to be able to share, man, how you came to Christ. Okay. Give us a little background. It doesn't have to be the whole thing, but share a little bit, and then you just roll. You just roll.
All right, man. Well, maybe I should turn this off. Here it is. Well, first, praise God for you, Mountain View. I had a good time so far at the early service. You guys slept in. I forgive you. And you're on your seventh cup of coffee already. But, man, first, also, I want to say praise God for Chris. Our time there in Jersey was fun at Jersey Java, and he paid for my food at Mod Pizza, so that was also good. And Prophet Tess Laurie and Bishop Tim have taken good care of me at the Duggan Mansion, the mansion over there. So I've had a good time, and so it's just good to be here. Last night was exceptionally good time to share with the men, and we did some good men business, and we were able to really go hard and go real, which I think is missing in ministry today. Grown men need to hear grown men talks, and the gospel is for men to grow from boys to men. So it was a good time. So just by way of introduction, man, you know, I'm a stranger, so I always try to give a little bit of context. So first, man, I'm president of Grimke Seminary in Richmond, Virginia. I serve in a bunch of capacities from boards and all that stuff. But, man, I came to faith in 1996, and the Lord Jesus saved me. That's the most important thing. I've got three sons, 37, 28, 27, three daughter-in-laws, four grandkids and one great grand. And so, yeah, that's context. I'm raised, ruined, and resurrected in New Jersey. And born and raised there in Patterson, pastored in Camden, two of the most dangerous cities in America. Again, 3 miles from where Pretty Chris was, over in the little pretty neighborhood with his product and his pretty hair. And we were over there. But we met at Jersey Java. Miss Mary is one of our favorite humans for both of us. Just a great shop, chilling in there. And so, man, just to give you my story, I shared it last night. And so Pastor Chris, Pastor Tim said, just share a little bit. So, man, I just grew up. And when I look at myself at this church in the country, I would have assumed that I wasn't going to make it out of here alive as a joker from the hood watching bad movies. But as I grew up despising and almost venture to say hating white people, in 1996, I married a white woman. But the night before that, I got radically saved because I thought that I was, see, this is why you need a good church and good pastors. Because I watched Left Behind and I thought I was about to get left behind. And so that night, that week before, a bunch of pastors prophesied, but they said they prophesied over me that I would be a pastor and I would learn to love white people and that I would serve a white church. I didn't even know they had those too much in my hood. And sure as shooting, rooting, tooting, I came to faith about 3 weeks later because I thought I was left behind. I lived next to the fire department. And the fire alarm went off and it sounded like a trumpet to me at 3 o'clock in the morning. In so doing, I pop up and I run out looking for crash planes because they said the rapture is going to take the pilot and the plane's going to crash and cars going to be crashed. So I was looking for the Left Behind gospel. So I called my friend and I owned a barbershop for about 15 years and I hired Christians as a strategy. So they wouldn't steal my money. And so one, they were radically challenging me with the gospel. And I called one, Jay. And I was like, scared to answer for him to answer the phone. Because if he answered the phone, maybe we both left behind. But if he doesn't answer the phone, maybe I'm just left behind. And I'm old enough to be with the Star 69. Anybody remember Star 69? And he called me back and said, don't be calling my house till 3 a.m, boy, what's wrong with you? So I just said, praise the Lord. Came to faith that night, went up and told my living atheist girlfriend that the pastors had prophesied over me that I was going to pastor and marry you and stop hating white people and be a Christian and a pastor and a dad. I said, but you got to become a Christian too. So do you want to become a Christian too? So she said, you mean pray and go to church and, you know, pray to Jesus. I said, yeah. She said, cool. Now let me sleep and we'll figure it out. So we got up in the morning and went to the Justice of the Peace and got married that morning. And God radically did a work. And from there, my first church was an all white church in Philadelphia. And those folk loved me beyond love. It was an older church, so the people that were 7 and 80 was my youth group. And 80 to 90 was my teens, and the 90 to 100 was my senior adults. So, and the woman who really just showed me the love of Jesus was, her name was Anna Noble. I got there, she was 91. She had been the worship leader of that church for 80 years. She started leading worship when she was 10. She had been there. She played the piano for that church for 80 years, 80. And yeah, so it was an old church. I was the first black member and I was the pastor in a 100-year-old church. So God did a radical work in my life. And now I've got African sons. I've got Africans. They didn't get it. Don't be scared. We're in Christ. We can raise jokes are actually just funny now. They're not triggering. I don't accept your triggers anyway. Amen, somebody. And so, yeah, we're in Christ, man. That's, the tension is off. We're free to make jokes with each other. And so, yeah, man. So I got my crazy biracial sons, all of which are married. And, you know, for mine, my oldest married Puerto Rican, my middle married another African. So that's like half and half. Put that together, that's like whole milk. And then my youngest married, he basically married his mom. He married a little country white girl from Lancaster, PA, where both our alma mater is Lancaster Bible College. So I have the most wonderful, awesome, loving daughter-in-laws who just love me and care for me in great ways. As a matter of fact, my next book, I have my book dedicated to those three daughter-in-laws of mine. They are just wonderful, wonderful, wonderful women of God. So I praise God for them. And praise God for you to be here. You know, as Pastor Chris talks, been listening to Pastor Tim since I've been here, just to hear his heart for this people, this group, this crew. It's often beautiful to see, as you've seen my heart coming to pastor the church I pastored in inner city Camden. When people would say, when I would bring guests in, they would say, look at you, Pastor. Everybody called me Pastor Diddy before the little nasty dude was nasty. So he don't own that name. I got a 72-year-old friend who's named Diddy. He's not changing his name. And so they say, Pastor Diddy, man. So they would say, Pastor Diddy always brags about y'all. That's what they would tell my congregation. So congregation, I tell you, Pastor Chris and Pastor Tim just brag about y'all, how much he loves you and how honored he is that God blessed him to serve you. And blessed Miss Lori, the same, just loves y'all, just excited for you and excited for what God is going to do in and through you for this region. So again, I'm so grateful to be here. And I hated, you know, God redeems that hate. I hope you know, I don't yet still. So I hope I'm safe. Amen. I got, is any deacons to get me out of here just in case? But no, but I am honored to be here. I am blessed to be here. I've had such a good time first service. We had a fun ride and a good time. So let's dive in. And you guys have been in a series in Romans 12. And by God's grace, I've landed in Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Small little passage, but we're going to dive deep into it and get into it. I get a little loud. Don't get scared. I'm not mad. I'm just black, so yeah, I'm just loud. I'm just from the hood. I got five sisters. I'm the only boy and the youngest. My oldest sister is 75. My youngest sister is 58. So you had to talk loud if you wanted to be heard. And so, and I'm Doug Jr. I'm the brat. I'm the only boy and the youngest. And so, I pick on people. It's just in my nature. So let's jump in, pray, and then walk this passage out and get you home for some afternoon, because we're going. I had Wolftown. Is that what it's called? Wolftown chicken. It was, Mom Lori got it for me. It was good, but my heart was burning, not from Jesus. From heartburn. Help me, Jesus. I needed some holy tums last night. Father, we need you. We love you. So great that we get laughter. And as you've brought me out of hatred and racism, I look around at people who in this room are in Christ. And for my unsaved, one of my sisters who didn't know, that doesn't know you right now, the people in here are more my brother and sister than my natural family who doesn't know you. And we are as family can be. We won't become greater family in heaven. God has made us family on earth, and it will just transition into glory with him. So thank you for meeting new family, new friends here in this place, not church family, but family. So God, be with us. Dive us into your word. We can be so distracted at worship service. We forgot some stuff last week, and we want to try to remember it for this week. But God, take that away from us. Move distractions. Zoom us into your cross. Zoom us into the empty tomb. Prepare our hearts for your word, that it might dive deep into us, and it might cleanse us out, build us up, cause us to repent and be renewed. for your glory, by your grace, in Jesus' name. Amen. My simple passage here is Romans chapter 12, verse 13. It says, share with the saints in their needs, pursue hospitality. I read from the CSB. I call it the Camden Street Bible. But let's walk this out a little bit. I've got plenty of room, and it's a shorter sermon. That's why I wanted to make sure I share my testimony. So as I'm preaching, you can have a little bit of context of who I am. But family, let me tell you something. In Romans 12, as the Apostle Paul is speaking, he's not laying a heavy burden of guilt on us, but he's lifting us up to the high calling of grace-driven generosity. See, Paul is not giving us a list of rules disconnected from the gospel. He's not burdening us with guilt, trying to squeeze generosity out of our reluctant hearts. That's not what he's doing. Rather, he is giving us the natural outcome of the gospel in a person's life. This is not about obligation. It is about response. Paul has spent 11 chapters laying out the depths of God's mercy, how we were lost, dead in our sins, without hope. But God, rich in mercy, saved us by his grace through Christ. So now let me journey us down this Romans road. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 lays the foundation for gospel generosity. What is it? Romans 12, it said, in light of God's mercies, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. In light of his mercy, because of his mercies, some translations say. This is the response of the heart captivated by grace. What am I screaming? This is your reasonable service, my Elizabethan says from the King James. But be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. So this call of laying your life down is in light of God's mercies. What does that mean? If you're in Christ and if you know Jesus today, the natural, regular, simple response to him saving your nasty, dirty, sinful, undeserving self is to love and worship him. That's just the regular response that it should be. So when God saves a nasty joker like me, my natural response is love and worship. So when he says it's your reasonable service, he's saying that's the only thing that makes sense for you to do. So in light of his mercies, that sets the tone for everything coming down through chapter 12. Everything we do is in light of God's mercies. So Paul turns the corner here and says, if mercy has changed you, then it will shape how you live, how you love, and how you give. Romans 12, 13 gives us a picture of what it looks like, meeting the needs of the saints and actively pursuing hospitality. The command that comes before Romans 12, 9 through 13 are simply what happens when a life shaped by the love of God is, but from a life shaped by the love of God. If we have been loved by God while we were enemies, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. If we have been made rich by Christ's poverty, 2 Corinthians 8:9, then our lives must reflect that radical self-giving love. Great reformer John Calvin says this, we are not our own. Let us therefore not set it as our goal to seek what is expedient for us. We are the Lord's. Let us therefore live and die to him. So Paul gives us two specific ways to display this radical love, sharing in the needs of fellow believers and actively pursuing hospitality. I need you to hear that word, actively. Somebody say actively. Actively. So my brothers and sisters, today we're going to walk through this in three simple movements. First point, share the burdens of the saints. Second movement, fight greed and cultivate generosity. And third is pursue hospitality as gospel witness. First idea, share in the burdens of the saints. Remember, generosity is an act of gospel shaped love. Paul says, share with the saints in their need. But the word share here is much deeper than just handing somebody $5 or a check. No, see, this Greek word here is koinonia, which means to enter into the fellowship with their needs. It means to make their burdens your burdens. This isn't just giving, but this is joining. Let me unpack that for a second. This is the concept of entering into the space and place of the brokenness of people. And generosity doesn't just look like money. So that's why Paul uses this koinonia. This is partnership in the gospel, koinonia. This is entering into people's brokenness. The easiest example I can give you as a pastor, I've shown up to a mother whose son was murdered, shot dead in the street, hit eight times in the street at 11:40 in the afternoon. And when I got to the house, even though I'm a pastor and I had a lot to say, you know what I had to do? I had to just show up and shut up and sit there with her in her sadness, in her pain. And I just put my arm around her and I said, nothing. I entered into her pain with her and I sat with her, praying silently, just being there. And I gave some money to help with the funeral. So my generosity wasn't the money and left, but my generosity was comprehensive partnership that entered into her pain and became a part of her family. She needed more than my money. She needed my ministry. She needed my wife. She needed all that we had to give. So remember, as Paul talks here in generosity, it's not just some loot, but it's some love involved in that generosity. It's not just giving, but it's joining. We see this radical picture in Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45 of the early church. Look what the text says. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as they had need. I want to tell you, this was not communism. This was community. But I want to be clear that you understand this passage. Most times we blaze past it. Let me tell you why. Because we love that they had all things in common. It sounds like la 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 Christianity. It wasn't. It's difficult. Why? When we take an offering here, we're just going to put it in the basket. We're going to go to Bank of America, make a deposit, and we're going to help Uganda. We're going to help whoever. But that's not how the offerings looked. In Acts chapter 2, people were bringing oxen and cows and horses and bags and pounds of wheat and all this type of stuff. So in order for that generosity to work in Acts chapter 2, we had to have some barns. We had to have some stuff delivered. We had to have some stuff stored. We had to have some stuff guarded. We had to make sure that the cows didn't fight the horses. We had to do all these things. So when they had all things in common, I want you to think about barns and guards and making sure that the mice don't get into the wheat. I want you to understand all the dynamics of that. And the money had to go somewhere. I don't know if you know, but there was no safes that you could get from Tractor Supply. But they had to guard these safes. So in order for that generosity to happen with all things in common, it would have been messy, big, huge, and a great undertaking. No QuickBooks and no kiosk and no Zelle or Cash App. The humans were the cash app. They kept it. And then why were they the cash app? Because they had to then bring it in, inventory it, protect it, guard it, safeguard it, and then take applications to redistribute it to those in need. This was a heavy undertaking to have all things in common. So please get that. It wasn't just a simple, they put together they put together their hamburger meat and some money. Nah. They put together farms and oxen and horses and grain and jewelry and myrrh and all these things to redistribute. So when you read that text, let me read it again and let it hit you in the head. Acts 2. Now all believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. See how big that task was for generosity. It wasn't just a simple giving of a check. It wasn't forced either, but it was the fruit of gospel living. It was the fruit of a transformed heart. The early church didn't see their resources as their own, but as a means to care for the family of faith. See, somebody ought to ask today, who in my church is struggling and how can I enter into their burden? Maybe a single mother trying to raise her kids and keep the lights on. Maybe a young man who's trying to stay in school but can't afford his books. Maybe an elderly saint who's choosing between medicine and groceries. We got to find them. And there's a level of intentionality to this generosity. It's not waiting for somebody to show up asking. It's you pursuing to give. This is not just about writing a check, but it's about walking alongside them. The church should be a place where no one suffers alone. Famous preacher Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this: the measure of our understanding of the gospel is a measure of our willingness to give ourselves away for others. Are you sacrificing for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you giving till it hurts? And don't hear me saying give foolishly without proper stewardship. Hear me saying, but we have to give generously, not as an extra thing. So often the church talks about money because they're scared, because they think people, oh, here he go, he about to talk about money. No, Jesus talked about money a lot. The Bible talks about money a lot, but we talked about it in the context of just the natural flow of Christianity. Period. And so therefore, Jesus talked about money, but in the context of generosity, in the context of trusting him, in the context of the giving towards the advancement of his gospel and the growing of his church. And so the question is, how we serve one another is a reflection to the world. So for them broken people that dwell here in Madison and in this county, might they see us loving one another in such ways that people who don't have it want it? You know, Psalm says, let the nations be glad. Why would the nations be glad? Because they were outside the covenant, but they saw the people of God and loving one another, and they wanted in. Only time God permits competition in the church, he says, outdo one another with honor. So might we outdo one another with honoring one another as we serve one another? And might people who are struggling look in at Mountain View and say, I want in with those crazy folk. They seem to be regular, imperfect, but they seem to love a perfect God and one another. Well, I want to be a part of that. They seem to take crazy, and I'm a little crazy. That's what we want them to think, and that's what we want them to do, because we serve a God who loves crazy folk. So let's make sure we're sacrificing like Jesus did. Second idea, we have to fight greed and cultivate generosity. I worded it like that because I want to make sure fighting greed isn't the standard, but the generosity, the cultivation of generosity. What does that mean? Here's a word in the New Testament, as was their custom. We blow by that in the text, but that text is a huge phrase because what it means is, they just did that all the time. It was a part of the culture. So when you see in the New Testament, as was their custom, what they're saying is, that's just how they rolled. They didn't do a bunch of time explaining it. So might it be said of Mountain View, as was our custom, we were generous. That's just how we did. It wasn't special. It was Metamucil Christianity, just regular. The reason Paul has to command us to share is because our flesh want to hoard. Yeah. Greed is not just for the rich. It's for all of us. You don't have to have much to be greedy. Poor people are greedy. Rich people are greedy. You know, I always talk about three classes. It's the rich people who have old money. It's the poor people who have no money. And it's the middle class that have credit cards. And all of us can be greedy. Greed is not based on abundance. It's based on the heart. Just have to love. You don't have to have much. You just have to love what you have more than you love God and his people. That's what greed looks like. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, though he was rich for your sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. So Jesus enters into our poverty, bankrupts himself. See, when God writes a check, the bank will bounce. He enters in and bankrupts himself to bring our accounts, to reconcile our sinful account to paid in full. He enters into our poverty, deposits himself through the pain of the cross, through the pain of the torture, through the pain of the beating on Calvary's Hill. And then next thing you know, our account comes up and his account goes to zero as he dies in our place for us. Our accounts of sin were overdrawn and he put in abundant to the full his life. He didn't bring money from heaven. He was the payment from heaven from our God. He became, though he was rich, for our sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Jesus had everything, and he gave everything. And he did it not under compulsion, but out of love. And I want to tell you, as you give like this, if you lose everything and still have Jesus, you've actually lost nothing. He's sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb. His name is excellent above all names. And he is the mark and model of generosity. And he would, and as we saw in Acts chapter 2, at the birth of the church, there was a culture of generosity. But there was still a fighting of greed. So we're going to have this tension and this tussle all the while. So we live a life of repentance that fights against our greed and pushes us intentionally and aggressively into generosity. Not generosity that bankrupts you. I want to be clear. The prosperity gospel is shameful and sinful, but so is the poverty gospel shameful and sinful. Neither one equal salvation in Christ. Neither one represent Jesus. What represents Jesus is if you're rich and you live for Jesus and all that you have is unto him, that's good gospel life. And if you're poor and all that you have is unto him, that's a good gospel life. Your poverty is not your identity. Your riches is not your identity. Our identity is in Christ. We're not generosity centered. We're Christ centered. So in Christ, all that we have is his. We have no problem. Listen, I remember one time I was young and my dad had I found some money. It's about 20 something dollars. This was in the 70s. It was a lot of money, $20. And it was a bunch of ones. So since it wasn't mine, my friends, I was giving it away. My mother said, boy, I said, mom, I found some money. How much you find? I said, I found $20. She took it and she looked. She said, it's $7 here. I said, I know, I gave it away. And she said, boy, you ain't supposed to do that. You know what I told her? It wasn't mine. All that you have ain't yours. So have no problem giving it away. Not foolishly, because I got a guest room, but you can't live in it. Wisely, good stewardship of giving it away. I'm not telling you to empty your bank account. I'm telling you to give generously, regularly, as we live in this life and live in this earth. There's a bunch of unsaved people in Madison that need Jesus. And there's some that need money. There's some that need clothing. So we wisely band together to demonstrate an anti-greed, pro-generosity God. Not a pro-generosity us. We demonstrate a pro-generosity God. So when Mountain View people give, we point them to the Father that has given freely to us. Because the salvation we received was free, but it wasn't cheap. It cost an innocent man his life. It was very expensive. But Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he's washed it white as snow. All debts are settled at Calvary. All debts are settled at the empty tomb. All debts are settled. And he's coming back not long from now to take us from this lowland of sorrows. And that won't be an extra payment paid. He has already paid full price for damaged goods. But what are some ways we can fight greed and cultivate generosity? I got three before I get to my final point. See your resources as God's, not yours. Everything you have is a tool for his kingdom. All your money is mission ammunition to move and advance the gospel for his glory and by his grace, to make his name the most famous name in Madison. Second, give first, not last. Most people give from their leftovers. But Paul calls us to make generosity our priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make the first things first. Give unto the Lord. Third, trust God to provide. Some don't give because they fear they won't have enough. But you serve a God who ain't stingy. He never will get a summons for not paying his child support. He always takes care of his children. They never have to chase him down to provide. David said, I was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. Now, David didn't see everything, but we can take that as everything. God provides for his children. He's not a deadbeat dad. You don't have to chase him down. There is no baby mama drama in the kingdom. God provides for his kids. He feeds them, and he's not stingy. He feeds them what they need. He don't make them fat, but he makes them full, because in Jesus is the fullness of joy. He gives, he gives. He's shown you he gives. Don't be scared to give generously. And like me, I'm from poverty, so I have a poverty mentality or a scarcity mentality. So sometimes I can hold back, always waiting for a rainy day. But there is no rainy day in the kingdom, because God reigns. The only rainy day we have is the reign of King Jesus. The only rainy day we have is an umbrella of grace to protect us. We don't risk anything given to the kingdom. We don't risk anything serving God with all that we have. There is no risk. Jesus has risked it all already, and he didn't do it at the risk of death. He did salvation at the cost of death. He didn't go rolling the dice up Calvary's hill to die. No, he went to die that you and I might live. He's generously given himself. He's given himself in blood. He's given himself in beatings. He's given himself in torture, betrayed by everybody, his friends, his family, and even his father. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. He's already given everything, so don't you be scared to give like him. Our generosity must look like Christian generosity. And if it looks as Christian generosity, it must smell like Jesus generosity. I'm saying it like it's easy. It's not easy. We've developed some bad generosity habits. We need a spiritual laxative to flush it out. Get it up out of us. So take this year and reset your giving, reset your savings, reset, get some apps, get the Mint app, that help you. Get some apps, pay attention to your spending and giving. So let's commit by 2026. We have a radical generosity plan that works right within our budget. And I promise you, as you give and organize your loot like that, you'll have more loot, period. We're just a wasteful group of Americans. We tighten up, we can build up some people. Everybody's not saved up here in Madison. We need some more churches, and churches need more money. They just don't have a member with a venue that they hook a brother up with up in this mug. We need more churches. Here's the reality: more churches need more money, but it's all good money. Why? Because every saved soul is worth it. Hell is real, but the gospel is powerful to save. Might we be that crazy crew that it's said of us, Mountain View Chapel, is some generous jokers. Even though we were once stingy, we give even past our stinginess as we seek to grow in our generosity. So it's attention all the time. But we have the gospel to punch that tension in the face, and we have one another to hold ourselves accountable. Malachi 3:10 says, test me and see if I am good. If you release it, he will provide for you. The looser your hand, the you can sense the greater his grip. So loosen your hand. You're free, and it's free. Jesus has saved you. Don't be scared to trust him. He's reliable. Eternally reliable. My last point before we get up out of here. Y'all looking at me crazy. That's normal. I was like, they looking at me like they want to fight. You look like you want to fight. You want to fight? I don't want no problems. Look at her. So we need to be radically generous. Now, the third piece is so important because it's the mission component. Why? Because all that we do has a component of both spiritual growth for the church and God and kingdom advancement for the lost. So we're not just generous as insider language. It's not Charles Schwab. But our generosity has community implications to the nations and the neighborhoods in which we're placed. So pursue hospitality as gospel witness. Paul says, pursue hospitality. Please don't miss the phraseology here. He doesn't just say, be hospitable. He says, pursue hospitality. He adds an intentionality, an aggression, a radical movement towards others here. Go after it. Chase it down. Be intentional about it. Don't just do osmosis generosity if somebody happens to mention they need some help and you help them. No, he wants you to go after folk with your generosity. Because Jesus came after lost, broken people like us with his generosity of salvation. He didn't wait for us to come to him because we would have never came to him. But he came after us. He pursued us with the generosity of his grace, with the generosity of his forgiveness, with the generosity of his love. He came after us. He didn't wait for us to show up because there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seek after God. We were all born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We never would have figured out to come to God unless the Father draw us, John says. None can come unless he draw. And there's only one way to the Father, and it's through the Son. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No come to the Father. So Jesus comes after us. He pursues us with the generosity of eternal salvation. So much so must we pursue broken, lost people in our region with some love and help. But sometimes our gospel witness is broken because we don't understand the generosity we received. I got three boys, and my youngest, when he was about 2 or 3 years old, he used to think he was strong. So I remember I had a lot of steps. Pastor Tim's got a lot of steps in his house. I was tired. I needed oxygen by the time I got to the top. But I survived. Amen, somebody. So my son, my youngest son, Q, he helped me carry up this chair when he was 3 years old. Of course, he didn't help me. But he was touching it. And I was lifting it. And we got it up to the top. And he got to the top and said, "Woo!" And he did like this. He wanted payment. He wanted some candy. So I gave him some candy for helping. Do you see this picture? Jesus does all the heavy lifting and you get the reward. See it like that. It's easier to give it away, isn't it? Jesus done all the heavy lifting at the cross. He done all the heavy lifting at the nails pounded into his hand. He's done all the heavy lifting with being pounded into his feet. He's done all the heavy lifting being rejected by men. He's done all the heavy lifting by dealing with the devil and sin in the world. He's already done the heavy lifting. And after all that heavy lifting, you just get the candy. You ain't lifted nothing but the sin that caused him to die. And he still says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you Sabbath. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He still calls us. He calls us. Why is our generosity struggling? Because we forget we were once strangers and enemies to him. And he makes us sons. I don't know about you, but I've owned a barbershop before. And when one of my barbers stole, I fired him. And he says, "Well, man, I'm not going to steal no more." I said, you might not, but you ain't working here no more. We were enemies, stealing our breath from God. And he didn't just forgive us, but he made us sons and daughters of him and fully gave us the keys to the kingdom that we might ever dwell. Do you see now how generous he is? And then you see now how stingy we are in light of who he is? Might it radically shape us, not guilt us, but shape us, that Jesus's generosity might be our model. Because the Greek word here for hospitality is, it's the Greek word for love of strangers. This is not just about inviting friends over for Sunday dinner. The concept for love of strangers is prominently displayed throughout the Old Testament, but particularly in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 19, it says, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Do you see how Moses ties the love of strangers to Egypt, where they were in bondage? And where they were experiencing deep brokenness from God, that's what he ties it to. So when he says, love strangers, you are strangers. That word strangers there is foreigners in a land. Watch this. But they were slaves in Egypt. They were whipped in Egypt. Generations died in Egypt under Egyptian bondage, under Egyptian torture, under Egyptian beatings, beaten in slavery, some 400 years. And he ties their command to be hospitable to how they felt outside of the grace as slaves to their bondage and their brokenness. Might you and I love people with deep hospitality, recognizing that we were once broken and in bondage to sin, but now Jesus saw us as strangers, pursued us and came and got us and brought us into his marvelous kingdom of light by his grace. And so from that, we understand what brokenness and what bondage is. So we are quick to invite a joker over who doesn't like us. We're quick to deal with the reality of people who are nasty and mean and ridiculous because we were. We understand. The born-again believer understands brokenness and bondage because we specialize in broken and bondage as sinners. It was God who taught us how to love. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We didn't even know how to love if Jesus didn't show us. And so now we have to model that for the broken world. Many people don't know what love is. And God has made you his hands and feet that you would show them what it is. And that's not just with your cash, but that's with the love of Christ and your cash. I'm just saying they're not separate. Your generosity and what he's provided for you go hand in hand. It's not a separate category. It's all a part of our reasonable service, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Simply, this is welcoming. This hospitality is about welcoming those who have no place. In the early church, hospitality was crucial. Traveling believers needed a place to stay. Persecuted Christians needed places of refuge. The gospel was often spread over a shared meal. Luke says this in chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. When you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, and blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Do you see what generosity looks like? It don't look like you loaning somebody and then telling them you got 3 weeks to pay me back. It means giving to somebody who ain't gonna pay you back. It means giving to somebody, not just who ain't, who can't pay you back. Generosity for strangers. That's a weird concept, right? We say stuff like, well, if it's my kids, you know, I'll help them. That's not what the text say. Text say, if it's a stranger and broken, you can help them. I'm not saying empty your account. I'm saying be as generous as God would push you in those cases. And if you struggle with that, you got some good elders. And we got a bunch of Bible apps to help you think about it. But remember, this is not about status or ROI. It's not about return on investment. This is about showing Christ's love to those who cannot repay you. So how do we pursue hospitality today? I want you to think about these three things. Be aware of those who are alone, who are in your church, workplace, or neighborhood that have no real community. I want you to invite them to church. Invite them, maybe invite them to small group first, because some folk who don't mess with Jesus have a hard time walking in the building on Sunday, but they have an easier time walking into your house when your hair is down and you got on your dusty boots and your house smell like the food you've been cooking all week. It's easier for a person who doesn't know Jesus to meet you in your house. It's a safer ground. And you know those people at work, the Grinch that stole Christmas employee that's your friend. Get them over there. Don't get the nice ones that are going to have fun and party. I want you to go after the crazy angry ones that don't like you or your God. Invite them. Mess them up. Just invite them. Yep. For me, I invite anybody. I invited a dude who called my son the N-word multiple times. And I invited him to the house, and he thought I was going to kill him. I just loved him. I wanted to kill him, but I didn't, because I don't like jail. Amen, somebody. And we became fast friends. Second, open your home and your table. Stop making excuses. You don't have to serve filet mignon. Sometimes some good $5 footlongs work. Because they're not there for the meal. They're there for your ministry. They're there for you to care for them. The meal is just extra. But invite them to the house. That table ministry is a beautiful thing. That table ministry. In my first book, On the Block, I talk about the table in our house. That's where people met Jesus. Met Jesus around that food. That fellowship, because the fellowship is sweet around food. We're American. Everything we do has something to do with food. Christmas dinner, Thanksgiving dinner, Easter dinner. Those are the nastiest, most high cholesterol, high blood pressure meals ever. I'm surprised we're still alive after all these ridiculous food holidays in America. So use every holiday to invite over your house for meal. Arbor Day, use whatever. Get them over there. Share a meal with them. And use hospitality as a tool for the gospel. Early church spread the gospel through relationships. Invite unbelievers into your life. Let them see Christ in you and let God do the work. Let me give you a practical way to get that done. When it comes to strangers, as I was planning Epiphany Camden in the hood, me and my wife would just come over to Camden on Saturdays or whatever day. We walk around and drive around and pray or walk around and pray. And then if we saw somebody, I'd be like, yo. And they would look at me like they were about to kill me. Then I would say, I'm a pastor, man. I'm about to plant a church. And I need to hear your story and need you to tell me about Camden, how I can be an effective church. Most of them be like, stop lying. You're trying to rob me. I'm not. Look at my wife. She's safe. And they all ended up talking to me. Most of them were unbelievers. Most of them hated the church. But they told me how the church was awful. And of course, they told me how great they were. And we listened. And this is what I said to them at the end of each meeting. Well, I know you ain't really into Jesus, but I am. How can I pray for you? Nobody's ever said, nah, don't pray for me. Even the atheist who just told me my God is awful still will take my prayer. So if you're scared to go in hard on some evangelism conversation, go in with prayer. Ask them how you can pray for them. And say, and then don't say, I'm gonna leave and pray. Say, okay, well, let me do that right now. Pray for my family. We're having a hard time. Our grandmother just died. Well, we're gonna do that right now. Father in heaven, we pray for so-and-so's family. And would you draw all of them to Christ that they would know you? And would you heal the family? And would you connect their family to our family, the church, that they would know Jesus? And would you help my friend, even now, to know you and to help them with whatever struggles? Amen. We just snuck a prayer on them. We just booby-trapped them to the gospel. We just got them. Bing! Messed them up for the week. And when you see him again, you know what you say? I prayed for you again. Next time you see him, when you coming by, when they get there, you know what we're going to do? We're going to pray for him again. I want you to haunt them with the gospel of prayer. I know you're going to say, you can't haunt, that's the devil. Stop playing, you know I'm joking. Don't tweet that. John Calvin, the great reformer, says this, as I land this plane, the Lord commands us to do good to all without exception. We are to regard everything we have as given to us in trust that we may use it for the good of our neighbor. John Calvin. Let me close the land the plane here. Romans 12:13 calls us to share with the saints in their needs, pursue hospitality. But we cannot read this verse apart from the one who perfectly embodied it, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christ is the ultimate expression of hospitality. He did not merely share resources, he gave himself. He did not only welcome guests, he made enemies into family. When we were strangers, alienated from life of God, Jesus left the glories of heaven to pursue us. He did not offer us a temporary refuge. He made us his own, brought us into the household of faith. Look at his life. He fed the hungry, healed the sick, touched the outcast, and welcomed sinners to his table. But the greatest act of hospitality was the cross. There Jesus bore our sins, paid our debt, flung open the doors of his kingdom to all, and welcomed all who would repent and trust him by faith. He pursued us when we had nothing to offer. And now through his Spirit, he calls us to reflect his generous love in ways that care for one another. This is not merely a call to moral effort. No, this is not just an exercise in effort. It's a call to live in the reality of Christ's finished work. We do not share with the saints in their needs to earn God's favor. We do so because we have already received his abundant grace. We do not pursue hospitality to gain righteousness. We do so because we have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So Mountain View, let us love as we have been loved. Let us give as we have received. Let us pursue hospitality with the joy of those who have been pursued by Christ himself. And as we do, may the world see not merely our generosity, but the glory of the one who has welcomed us in to his eternal home. So as the worship team comes, I want to scream out to any and all, if you're here, the generous one Jesus has given all so that he can be your everything. Jesus gave everything so he could be your everything. So might you, if you don't know him, if you've never met him, we're glad you're here. Keep coming. We're not scared of your doubts. We're not scared of your unbelief. We're not scared of your struggles. We welcome your questions. Keep coming. But maybe God smacked you in the face with his grace today through this broken, raggedy, crooked stick, me. And maybe you're saying, you know what? I want that generosity from Jesus. I want to be forgiven of my sins. Young or old, don't be scared. You come forward and we want to pray for you. These elders want to love you. They want this to be your church home and they want to be your pastors. We're going to throw some water together. Tractor supply is not far. We'll go get a cow trough today and dunk you if we need to. Or we'll just Presbyterian you. We'll get some spotted water and just soak you up. But we want you to know Jesus. We want you to walk in him. We want you to receive the generosity of his life and the hospitality of his holy hug. So if you're here today and you want to receive Jesus for the very first time, we so want you to be a part of the kingdom. And not just that, we want you to be a part of this church. We want to disciple you and develop you and walk you out. Maybe that's you. Don't be scared. Come up. We're not going to get your social security number. We want to get you. We want your heart with us. If you're here and that's you, you feel free to come up. Amen. Second, if you're here today, amen, amen, amen. Lord be with you. Second, if you're here today and maybe you've been struggling with generosity and hospitality, you're forgiven. You're free. Don't drive from guilt. Drive from the gospel. Our lives are shaped by the gospel. We're not generosity centered. We're gospel centered. Therefore, our generosity flows from God's ridiculous generosity. And so might we reshape and reset our lives today, that we intentionally set calendar to welcome strangers. Even on your way home, if you stop at the grocery store and you meet somebody in the thing, say to them, hey, me and my family are cooking. You should come through. And if you're scared to have them in your house, have them in the yard. Wait till it gets a little warmer and cook on the grill. So if they go crazy, we take them down. Amen. We love them while we take them to jail. Amen. We'll get a Bible study in jail for them. But please embrace that. Why? Since COVID, a lot of churches have just turned inward. They're not reaching out. They're trying to survive. Me and you aren't no survivor church. Jesus has already sealed his church. It can't die. It's impossible. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Jesus' church can't get canceled either, because it was uncanceled at the empty tomb. So Mountain View, might we not try to move to survival, but might we stay on mission? Stay on mission. God is a provider. My uncle used to say, God provides for babies and dummies. And then he would look at me and say, and you ain't no baby. He provides. So trust his provision, even in scarcity, that he's going to make a way. And here's my prayer for you, Mountain View, because I love y'all. Y'all halfway crazy. It was crazy men's night last night. I never seen that much camo in my life. And I was nervous. I didn't know if I was going to make it out. My racism kicked back in. But my prayer for you, as I love this church, love these pastors. Everybody that these churches have rejected, that God would send them to us. All the loose strangers that are struggling with God, struggling with belief, disliking God, my prayer is send them to Mountain View, God. They're going to get the word and a hug, some treats and some coffee, and they're going to get a family if they want it. Send us the worst, God. Send us the prostitute. Send us the broken. Send us the orphan. Send us the rejected. Send us the multiple divorce. Send us the never been married. We'll take them all. Blind, crippling, crazy, we want them. Send us the broke, send us the rich. Any of them, God, when they get to Mountain View, they're going to get smacked with grace and the love of Jesus. When they get here, we're going to show them something different. But what we've got different is just ancient gospel. It's just regular old Jesus. And can I tell you, broken people just need a regular old Jesus. Let me pray. And the worship team's going to sing, because they're looking at me like, I'm ready to sing. You holding us up, you loud black joker. I forgive you. Father in heaven, bless us. Cause us to embrace the reality of generosity and hospitality. And for somebody here that was scared to come forward, that wants to meet you, I'm so glad that you're seeking worshipers that worship you in spirit and truth, that they can pray in their chair to receive you, and you will in no wise cast them out. So Lord, save, pull on. And anybody here that doesn't know you, mess with their sleep tonight. Prod and push on them, that they might see you high and lifted up as Savior and Lord. Be with us for the rest of our gathering. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.